Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord God, we are grateful this day for your presence with us. We are grateful, Lord, for the example of the early church and the observations we can make about how you worked through them with your power and with your love. We pray in these moments that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would lead us in that direction to trust you in these days. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. So the big question on everybody's mind, I think it's safe to say, is what's next? You've heard some wonderful announcements about people coming in to help and work alongside of us and known and loved folks who are going to continue to be with us. But over the last 6 months, we've had a lot of ups and downs, and last week we had to say goodbye to Christine as our pastor. You received the email this week which talks about the covenant of closure. I want to say very clearly and strongly that it does not mean you can't be friends anymore. I know we ran into this when we were in Downers Grove. Well, we're still in Downers Grove. We still live there. I had left the church. I'd go to Jewel, and people would look at me like, can I still say hi to you or not? Well, yes, you can. So we've given up a pastoral relationship, but we have not given up our love for one another. So please remember that. And thank you so much to everyone who worked so hard to make last week a wonderful time in the church's life and for Chris. And as we move ahead, what's next? The last question we ask during staff meetings every week is, what did we notice this week? And as I think back to what we noticed this last week, we heard many wonderful comments. We shared many very warm feelings. But we know that there's still a lot of upset and much anger beneath the surface, sometimes not very far below the surface, frankly. Now, what do we say to this? What can we do with this? Well, I do hope, as I mentioned earlier, you'll stay here as Peter shares with us his learnings from the Bridge Builder program. And I'll let him handle that side of things by himself. That's above my pay grade. But what I want to focus on today is, how do we turn to God in this time? And I want us to notice what the early church did. But I want to preface it by this comment. All of us in our lives have a tendency to be influenced by the conditions around us. I think that's pretty obvious. We act and react according to things that are happening near to us. But the problem comes when we as Christians become more influenced by the conditions around us than by the power of God available to us. Now, this is a tug of war right now. We have a lot of deep feelings. It's okay to struggle with some of this. What do? We're human. We're adjusting to a large, large change in our corporate life together. But the first disciples experienced problems as well. They experienced loss. They experienced grief and discouragement. And so I want to think through these days, these first days in our season of transition, in terms of what the early church thought about in their season of transition as well. Remember that Jesus had been crucified, he was raised from the dead, he appeared to many people, and then he ascended into heaven and told the disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So go back to Jerusalem, he said, and wait there for the time when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, what we see in the first part of the book of Acts is that the disciples did that. They went back to Jerusalem, and then they went back up to the upper room and they hid because they were still afraid. They were uncertain. The promise had been given, but frankly, if you look at them honestly, it was kind of unexpected. I'm not sure they believed that God would really come through on that. I'm not sure they expected to experience the power that came from the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, listen to this reading from Acts chapter 2. This chronologically happens not long after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. Luke writes to us, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the first believers were changed. What happened to them? Well, the first and most obvious thing we can say is they really became believers. They had walked with Jesus. They had believed him. They had followed him. They had leaned upon him for pretty much everything. But they go back to the upper room, and they're still kind of uncertain what to do. And when the Spirit comes upon them, and the power of the Spirit enters them, they really believe then that God was up to something. And so they move from their observation of religious practices into a time of very vital faith, a time in which they were willing to step out and do things and say things that they weren't really willing to do before. Now, it didn't happen automatically. It happened because they trusted that Jesus would do what he said he would do. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them and received them, and they began speaking in other tongues and preaching the gospel to those around them, thousands of people were added on the day of Pentecost, even more than what it referred to in this passage today. But there's no other way to explain why these things happened the way they did. I mean, let's look for just a moment at Peter's life. Peter has failed Jesus several times. He denied Jesus. He ran away. Jesus has to appear to him and then seek him out there at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this guy who ran away and who was afraid all of a sudden stands up before thousands of people, including the people who crucified Jesus, and says, "You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that he is the Messiah who has come." And thousands of people believed. The Spirit came upon them. And so I think, first of all, that needs to be our focus. It doesn't have to be quick. I'm not saying we need to push aside things that are in the past, because we all have our pace about things. But can we live with an expectation that God is going to bring the Holy Spirit upon us and move us from a past into a future? God had begun a new work there, and God will continue to do that work in us as we have faith, as we trust in God. And I love the word that Luke uses to describe the disciples. They devoted themselves. That's a great word. It means to do something with a really intense effort. That people whose hearts are changed find their lives changed as well. And it's a movement from thinking something's a good idea to really staking our lives on it. In 1996, many, many years ago, I decided to run the Chicago Marathon. And I decided that I needed some accountability. So about 6 months ahead of time, I got in front of the church and told them I was going to do it. So I had about 200 people there to say, "How's it going, Dave? You really going to do it after all?" And I was kind of scared about that. I've always been one who's loved to exercise. But when I declared I was going to run the marathon, exercise moved from being a generally good idea to something I really needed to do. And honestly, as it was, I barely finished. I almost passed out as I crossed the finish line. I had to devote myself to that level of exercise in order to accomplish it. And that's what's happened to the people. They've devoted themselves to God. Their worship now is characterized by these words, awe and praise. And so one of the questions that comes to us is, what is the heart level of our worship? We hear beautiful music. We read wonderful liturgy. We're in an unbelievably beautiful sanctuary. What is our heart feeling, experiencing, expecting? Are we filled with awe? Are we praising God? We can pray that God will bring that into our hearts. And that's what happened to the disciples. They were devoted to God, and they were devoted to one another. They shared things in common. They shared as people had need. Now, we're a generous church. This is not a surprise. It's something we love to do. But I want us to remember that the Jerusalem church was also a diverse church. There were people from all over the world who came together on the day of Pentecost. And they, in the midst of their differences, even their language differences, they began to help one another. So what would we do to help one another during these times? And we can pray that God would open our hearts that way as well. And then thirdly, I think they were devoted to the new life that God had called them to. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. We can go into our Bibles and we can read what God revealed to them. They praised, they connected, they invited one another. They enjoyed the goodwill of all the people. And so it reminds us to ask the question, how is our devotion to God and to one another bringing out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? I was at a youth pastor's convention many years ago, and Tony Campolo spoke, and one of the things he referenced in his talk was what he called, I believe, the Adorno studies. I think I heard that correctly. And what the Adorno study brought to light is that while we are shaped by our past, and we will always be shaped to some extent by our past, we are more significantly shaped by the future we aspire to. So as we have hopes and dreams and expectations of what God is going to do, that shapes our today and our tomorrow, even as the past has shaped us as well. And so I hope we'll pray into that, about what God has in store for us in the days ahead. Because of this devotion and this belief, they experienced God working through them. Changed hearts mean changed lives. The believers were different. The new community was rooted in faith, hope, and love. It was obvious to everybody in Jerusalem. It was attractive. It was people helping one another at whatever stage in life they were. So as we place our hearts and lives in God's hands, the gospel becomes powerful, and not only powerful generally, but powerful through us. To go back to Peter, remember what Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, upon you, this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I wonder how many times Peter remembered those words between that moment and the moment we see him here in Acts. And I would have to believe that Jesus was thinking, you know, or rather Peter was thinking, "Jesus, I think you got this one wrong. Maybe it was somebody else. I mean, I've denied you. I've run away from you. I've failed you. I've said stupid things." And yet, when the Spirit comes upon him and thousands are converted, Peter says, "Whoa, yes, you did intend this, and not for me, but for all those who would come and to believe." It is the task of the church in every generation to deal with its own woundedness and its call to ministry out of the perspective of eternity and faith. And again, I don't want to rush anybody. We have feelings in our hearts right now that need to be worked with and dealt with, and we have communications we need to make. But we also have a hope that we ground ourselves on. We have a faith that powers us into today and into the future. We have a love given to us through the Holy Spirit that we are offered and actually demanded to extend to one another. These months have been hard. And you need to know that I'm reeling from the past few months as much as anybody. But there is a future for us. There is a future through the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus had left the church, they thought. But then the Holy Spirit fills them and moves them into the future. And they became believers. Their worship was filled with awe. Their fellowship was characterized by sharing. They invited others to be with them. They served one another in meals and by sharing possessions. They devoted themselves to learning about their faith. And God was at work. You've probably noticed by now, I've hinted around it, that our five core values in our church come from this passage: to worship, to learn, to connect, to invite, and to serve. That passage still stands at the core of who we are and guides us into our future. Bill Hybels has said thousands of times over the last 25 years that he believes the local church is the hope of the world. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, "Christ in you, Christ in you, in us, in you, is the hope of glory." So as we move in faith into the future, into our common call to take the gospel into the world, I hope you'll carry with you your bead from last week, your baptismal bead. It's a sign that in our baptisms we are called to a life in Christ and a life for Christ. We have challenges in the days ahead. We have reconciliation work to be done. Some of us need healing. Some of us need to recalibrate who we are. We have new folks coming alongside. We have good friends who are continuing to take on responsibilities. And I hope we'll be attentive to the work that God desires to do within us as we move into the future that God has planned for us. For brothers and sisters, God is at work. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a sense of expectation of what you wish to do with us, through our woundedness, despite our woundedness, into the future you prepared for us, for all of us. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.